Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. We'll look at verse number 14 down to verse number 17. And if you could please be upstanding as you read the Word of God this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 14. And to verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and making manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask at this very moment that you would help us, Lord God, to understand your word. Meet with us, Lord. By the Spirit of God, may your presence be known, and may you minister to our hearts. We pray that your preaching will go forth in power and in the authority of the Scriptures. Lord, and we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering once again tonight to hear your word. Lord, as we are instructed, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive instruction, that your name would be glorified in our lives, and that Christ will be made manifest in our bodies. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A sweet savour of Christ. In this passage, we see the book of 2 Corinthians starts shifting its, its theme for the next few chapters anyhow, regarding the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and particularly in the ministry of evangelism. This part of chapter 2, just before, already talks about the forgiveness that should be given to that man who was repentant, who was caught in fornication and was church disciplined. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says he must be forgiven. In chapter number 14, down to 17, he starts to talk about the ministry of the gospel. Chapter 3 talks about the ministers of a new covenant, not of the old covenant. Chapter 4 talks about the gospel that's been hid, but God is able to shine that light into the hearts and lives of the lost, that they might believe the gospel. And he talks about his ministry, the trials and the perils of the ministry, all the way through to chapter 4 down to verse number 18, and the eternal perspective of the ministry. So during these next three, in these next few chapters, you'll find that he starts shifting his focus to evangelism. But I want to focus here on the first, just on this passage tonight, giving us the first time in this book where he really starts to focus on the ministry of evangelism and the gospel, and starts to explain some things to us. And we can see and learn some things about our ministry of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ and the importance of the gospel ministry here also. In verse number 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." Here the apostle begins by thanking God for the victory that is in Christ Jesus. He says, God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. The triumph that we have in our ministry is in Christ Jesus. His victory is because of Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus. It is only because of the grace of Christ Jesus. And he's saying that we always triumph in Christ. It's funny, he's not saying that we hope we will triumph. We always triumph in Christ. By the way, the victory has been won. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ was a glorious victory. Christ is now seated in heaven on the right hand of the Father, and he is victorious. He will come and rule and reign, and he is victorious. And we don't have to, as it were, try and obtain victory. We walk in victory, which has been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he gives thanks for the victory that we always have in Christ. If you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it wasn't always victorious. I mean, it wasn't always a triumph and a joy and you know, things like that. He suffered much. He was beaten, persecuted, abused. He was whipped and left for dead outside the city of Lystra there. But he was not always something that you would just say triumphant. But he was not triumphant in exactly what he was doing, but what had Christ had already done. His victory was in Christ. Our victory is in Christ Jesus. Our victory and our triumph is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ today, you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he gives thanks for the Lord for this victory. The victory is of the Lord. And he uses the word here, the word triumph, and that word triumph is very important because the next few verses is in connection with that word triumph. The word triumph is the word therambueo, which is the word that is talking about the word triumph there, which has a picture behind it that is very important to understand in looking at this passage. It was a picture of a triumphant Roman triumph is what Paul had in mind here. And it follows through perfectly with the next few verses, and it'll make sense as we go through. And as I just explain the word picture here, I just want you to tuck it away because it's going to come out as we look through the rest of the passage. The Roman triumph was a special tribute that Rome gave to their conquering generals. And the generals would have a parade, and the commander would ride in a golden chariot, and he would be surrounded by his officers. And as they would come back from the battle, there'll be a display of the spoils of battle there in that triumph, there in that procession, as it were. There would be captive enemy soldiers that they had taken as it were, prisoners of war. There would be a Roman priest that would be also in the procession, and they would be just giving fragrance and having incense that would be a sweet fragrance and burning incense as paying tribute to the victorious army. And the procession would go on and on through the city over to Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would then be fed to the wild beasts, and they would entertain the people by fighting the wild beasts. And this is the picture that the Apostle Paul here has in mind as he begins to write this. He has this picture of a procession with the conquering general, the triumph, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking through and marching through, as it were, and we marching with him in victory. And there's priests that are giving the incense, and it's the smell of victory. And also there is those captives of war that are going on to their death, as it were, and there are those who are in the victory. And this is important to note. Tuck that away as we have a look at this passage, because it will come to light as we continue to look at verse number 15 and so on. And this is the picture here that the Apostle Paul has in mind of a Roman triumph. And in verse number 15, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savour or a fragrance of Christ, a savour or fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." First, he mentions here that we are unto God a sweet fragrance or a savour of Christ, a fragrance to God. We're going to have a look at that just for a moment. A fragrance to God. First point we're going to look at is a fragrance to God. He says, we are, as witnesses of the gospel, a sweet fragrance unto God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life and our message of the gospel is sweet in the nostrils of Almighty God. And he says, we are this sweet savour unto God. And I hope you're a sweet savour unto God this evening. I hope that you smell good in the nostrils of Almighty God tonight. I think it's important to understand something about fragrances. Fragrances leave impressions upon people. In fact, if you wear a certain cologne or a perfume and you smell somebody else in the shopping center, perhaps they walk past you and they wear that same perfume, it might take you back to, example, if your wife wore that perfume and make you think of her, example. The power of a smell. That can bring you back and have memories. Smells are very, they communicate, as it were. They leave impressions upon people. And it's important to understand that we are giving a smell right now to God, and we're giving a smell to the world. And here the importance of understanding that we need to be smelling like a sweet fragrance of Christ unto God. We who preach the gospel, the Apostle Paul is saying, we who minister the word of God are sweet fragrance of Christ unto God. Do you smell as the fragrance of Christ tonight? Is your life a living gospel and a communicating gospel? Is your lips speaking forth of his praise and of his gospel? If so, you are sweet fragrance before Almighty God. In the end part of verse number 14, he says, savour of his knowledge by us in every place. God makes manifest the savour of his knowledge of the gospel by us in every place. It's amazing how God chose man to be that sweet fragrance of Christ in every place. The Apostle Paul saying here, we went around preaching the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission. And it says, by us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In every place, in all the world. He says, we're going in every place and we're spreading and with sweet fragrance of Christ to, you know, around the place. We are as a sweet aroma. And as we preach Christ and as we share the gospel and as we lift up our voice and proclaim the message of salvation, we are a sweet fragrance of Christ to the Lord. In verse number 15. How do you smell to the Lord tonight? Many of God's people in their evangelism or even in their life smell as the philosophy of man. We stink with pride and the love of money and then arrogance and laziness. Is that what perfume we are giving? Is that what aroma we are giving and communicating by our life unto God? We are a sweet fragrance because they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. It's amazing how he says, among the saved and the lost. No matter the audience, they were sweet unto God. That was important to the Apostle Paul. No matter the audience, whether they were speaking the gospel and it was communicated to those that are saved or to those that are lost, no matter the response, no matter the people, the fact that we preach Christ Jesus is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of Almighty God. And that's what God wants us to be tonight. He wants us to be a sweet smell in his nostrils, as it were. But some of God's people seems has not washed in a very long time. They have not cleansed their hearts and purified their lives. They have not asked Christ to forgive them where they had gone wrong and possessed a pure vessel, possessing yourselves purely there in sanctification. Instead, we have allowed ourselves to get a bit smelly and to get a bit dirty and to be a bit unclean, and our aroma of Christ is no longer there. The sweet fragrance of God unto God is no longer there. In fact, many of God's people have failed to communicate the gospel to loved ones, have failed to communicate the gospel wherever they may be, and therefore we are not protruding out from us this beautiful, wonderful fragrance which ought to be in the life of every child of God. Are you a sweet-smelling fragrance of Christ unto God in your workplace, in your community, as you walk around the shopping center perhaps and meet different people at the counter? What fragrance are we giving to the world? What smell comes from us? And my friends, if our hearts are not clean and right with God, I can assure you that the smell is not good tonight, in God's opinion here. Jesus Christ was known as a sweet smell, smelling savour to God by his sacrifice. When Christ went to Calvary, it was sweet. It was a sacrifice that was pure and wonderful and righteous and acceptable to the Lord. And now I want to look at also the gospel's reception determines their direction. Look at the fragrance to man. Look at verse number 16, please. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He says, to one group of people, as it were, we are the savour of life unto life. But to the others, we are the fragrance of death unto death. If you remember with me that procession, as a conquering general would march through, and those captives were there getting ready to go to their sure death. And there you had the priest burning of the incense. And as the incense would go up into the air to those that were victorious, it was a sweet smell of life. Life and glorious victory. The battle has been won. And as that incense was burnt, it's the smell of victory. It's the smell of life. It's the smell of triumph. But to the others that were captive, It was the smell of death. It was the smell of coming judgment. It was the smell and fragrance of being fed, as it were, to wild animals and being killed as captives. And our gospel message is a fragrance. And when we preach Christ Jesus, we spread a fragrance. And my friend, our fragrance is to some death unto death, and to others it is life unto life. And when a man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ preached before him, Christ is made evident before him, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of humanity, that he died to set sinners free from their sin, that he died and was buried and rose again to save sinful man from their sin. And as Christ is preached and lifted up, and the sinner hears the glorious gospel, if he rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is accepting death unto death. That fragrance of life becomes communicated as death for those that have rejected Jesus Christ and continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But to those who receive it, to those who are saved, we see that this is life unto life. I hope you see the importance of the ministry of evangelism. Here, we are mindful of something that's very important, that the fragrance communicates death or life depending on the response of the person that receives it. It tells us something about the message, that it's important. It tells us something about the preaching of the gospel, that it is a great responsibility. It tells us about the danger and the warning of those that will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is death unto death. And it should instill within our hearts a seriousness about the ministry of evangelism. So much so that the Apostle Paul here gets to the point in the end of this verse, number 16, where I could just imagine him just sitting back and saying, who is sufficient for these things? Who is able? Who is able to bear such a ministry as this? The ministry of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry that the gospel goes forth, and it could mean death unto death. It could mean life unto life. It's death and life. It's not a game. It's not something fun. It's not as something, as it were, where we just take very lightly. It is death unto death and life unto life. The preaching of the gospel is serious business. And many people will die and go to hell because of their rejection of the message that we proclaim. And many people will receive Jesus Christ and have life unto life and a message and the fragrance of life unto them. And maybe today you're here today and you've heard the gospel. And Christ there's been the fragrance of God's people, and you've been smelling that fragrance, but you've been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. My friend, you are inviting death unto death. You're inviting sure judgment into your life. You're inviting a Christless eternity in hell if you will continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's serious business, the gospel. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a message that people died for, because it was a message that gave life. And when people reject life, they invite death. And those that have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ are condemned already, for they have believed not on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And serious business. The ministry of evangelism is serious business. The preaching of the gospel is serious business. Oh, one day I'll receive it. Oh, one day may never come, my friend. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow the day may bring forth. For what is your life? It is even but a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we go on and say, yeah, the gospel, yeah, sure, I'll tuck it away one day and maybe I'll receive it, my friend. When you reject it, when you ignore it, get ready. You're right in line with death. You're right in line with judgment. You're right in line with eternal damnation. But when you humble yourself, as that man humbled himself, the publican and sinner, he cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this man went justified. He had life. He had peace. He had salvation of God upon his life because of his humility and cry unto God. My friend, don't reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not saved today, don't leave this place without doing business with God. It's death unto death. It's life unto life. It's not a game. It's your eternal soul. It's eternity. Maybe you've prayed a little prayer one day and you feel that you've made a profession of faith, but you've seen no real genuine heart change. You've seen no working of God's Spirit in your life. There's been no change in your life since you believed. My friends, search your hearts. Examine yourselves whether you've been in the faith, because it's serious business. It's serious business. We're talking about the salvation, eternal salvation. We are a fragrance to men. We are a fragrance to God. And the Apostle Paul, as it were, just overwhelmed by this great and glorious triumph, viewing this very thing, I believe, in his mind, this picture in his mind here as he's writing this, I could just see him saying, who is sufficient for these things? Really me? A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That when I speak forth the gospel, that could equal death unto death for somebody or life unto life for another? What a serious thing. Who is sufficient for these things? No one really and truly is sufficient for such a ministry as that. But thank God for his grace. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient as of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We are sufficient by the grace of God. As the Spirit of God and the grace of God enables us and empowers us and strengthens us, as we draw upon God's grace, as we draw upon God's help, as we see that there's no sufficiency in and of ourselves, but we recognize that only through God can we triumphantly, and only through God can we present this message to sinful man, only through God can we carry out this ministry, then we will see that our sufficiency is of God. For any man or any woman who thinks they will share the gospel without the help of God, we are doing a very foolish work, to go out in the arm of the flesh. Because this is serious business. It's life unto life. It's death unto death. Our sufficiency is only of God. Look at verse and chapter 4, verse number 7, what he says here. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The eternal gospel, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the earthen vessels, the perishing, frail, weak, cheap, broken vessels, just the easily broken vessels, lies the treasure of eternal life, lies the treasure of life abundant, lies the treasure of the hope of this world. I mean, look, if it's not for God's sufficiency, what are we doing? How can we fulfill such a ministry as this? And I'm afraid many of God's people have gotten into a routine, as it were, where we'll just share Christ, and that's wonderful, that's great, but don't ever lose sight of God in the process. Don't ever lose sight of God's enabling and God's help and drawing upon his grace as we share his gospel. Always be prayerful. Try and encourage our people as they go door knocking there, Faith Baptist Church. When you're knocking, just, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to share the gospel with this person. Lord, give me grace from door to door. Just keep in that spirit of prayer, because our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it is of God. And the moment we try and do God's work without his sufficiency, my friend, we fail miserably. This ministry is not light. It is an awesome responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I could just imagine the Apostle Paul there seeing that triumphant entry, that royal procession, and those souls that were going to damnation, and those souls that were smelling the fragrance of life. That's how we ought to see this ministry. It's amazing how many of God's people are more concerned in winning the hearts of man rather than preaching the gospel so that God might win the soul of man. We have caught up in many of our day, we get caught up in our corrupting, as it were, of the word of God. And that's what we're going to have a look at now in verse number 4, verse number 17. In our ministry, my friends, there is no need for gimmicks, no need for games, no need for trying to preach in a way that would that would people would receive it instead of and cutting down and loosening up the truths of the gospel so that it's more easy to be received, as it were. It's not about that. It's about being a sweet fragrance unto God. It's about preaching his gospel God's way. And it's about seeing that fragrance go forth, and the people, as they make their decision, they determine their direction. And it's our duty to smell good in the nostrils of God among them that are saved and among them that are perished. Look what it says in verse number 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. For we are not as many. Oh, how there are many which corrupt the word of God. How many which bear the name of Jesus Christ. As it were, they lift up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. They use the lingo that is common to Christianity, but their gospel is not pure. Their gospel is corrupted. Their gospel is mingled. That word to be, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That word corrupt is the idea of having a con man who will sell a cheap imitation. It was common in that day that they would mix the wine, the good wine with the bad wine, and they would just sell it, and it would be a combination. It would be adulterated. It wouldn't be pure. It wouldn't be straight. It wouldn't be cleansed and pure and clean. It would be a cheap imitation, as it were, deceiving the people. It wasn't transparent. It wasn't sincere. Many of God's people today, or many people that bear the name of God, are not sincere. They're not transparent. They're not genuine. They corrupt the word of God in order to make the word of God edible in our day, as it were. Oh, if just I can somehow get 1,000 people to make a decision, then God would, I'll be successful. Just if I can fill the chairs of the church, then I'll be successful. Just if I can get all these people to pray a sinner's prayer, then I'll be successful. And people will think that I'm well, and they corrupt the word of God. They just corrupt it, twist it. They might say, sure, you can come to Christ, and now you don't have to repent from your sin. I mean, you know, it doesn't really matter if your life's not changed. You just got to pray this simple prayer. Or you can come to Christ, and yes, you can keep your alcohol, not a problem at all. I mean, we don't want to take those things away from you. I mean, you can enjoy that too. Oh, you can come to Christ and keep your fornicating relationship. That's okay. No worries. No problem. We don't want to make it difficult for you now. We just want you to accept it. Quickly, repeat after me. That's going on in many churches right throughout the nation tonight. Many people today perhaps would make a profession emotionally stirred by the environment of the church and emotionally stirred by the preaching of the word, and then the man would just lead them through a prayer without any comprehension of the holiness of God, without any comprehension of their sinfulness, without any comprehension of their need for repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Solomon Islands, and someone was handing out a tract from the potter's house, and as you pick up the tract, it's just got a picture of a sinking ship, talking about, like, you know, is your life a mess? And then at the back, it's got a sinner's prayer. No other information. Does this describe your life? Something like that, a sinking ship? Then, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. You can pray this prayer. As in, like, for salvation. And you just think, well, what are they doing here? That's not Bible. That's not the preaching of the cross. That's not the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a gimmick. That's a game. That's trying to gain popularity. That's trying to, be seeker-sensitive instead of savior-sensitive. And how many people have conned and corrupted the word of God? And Paul was experiencing this in this day. The false teachers that came in were trying to get people to keep the law as part of salvation. Oh, yes, have faith in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. Oh, have faith in Jesus, but you also have to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, yes, have faith in Jesus, but you also need to do this in order to be saved. And this was corrupting of the word of God. This was not what the teaching of the scriptures was all about. These were a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law. He is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. He is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're dead to the law in him. Christ Jesus came. And when we see this in our day, we need to be disgusted by it. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into it. in some form or in some manner that we will not show people the nasty parts of the Bible or the parts that call them to repentance and the parts that call them to a holy life, but we would rather just say, oh, look at this, look at this, look at this. You can do that with the Word of God very easily. And the temptation is really in the hearts of all of us. How many times I've been tempted where I've just been able to lead someone to the Lord there and you just like, how much clarity do I give him? What verses do I show him? You know, what do I tell him? You don't want to lose him like the fish. You know, you don't want it to slip out of the end. It doesn't work that way. That's not the gospel ministry. We're not just trying to do that. We're not trying to bait people in that way. Our job is to be a sweet fragrance unto God. Our job is to sweeten the nostrils of God, to preach the gospel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let man decide and choose whom they will serve, whom they will yield themselves to for salvation. And that's our duty. As of sincerity, sincerely, as of God, he says everything we say is of God, it's from God, it's not our own wisdom, it's not our own words, it's not our own philosophy. In the sight of God, there was the fear of God there. There was an acknowledging that God is watching as we preach his gospel. God is seeing our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for Christ, as a spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our ministry of preaching the gospel. I just want to finish with that idea of sincerity. This is a great ministry of preaching the gospel, and we ought to do it in sincerity, with a pure motive, with a pure heart, with transparency. Someone said it this way, the berries at the top were as good as the ones at the bottom. When you go to the market and buy a box of berries, the berries at the top are as good as the ones at the bottom. Transparency. Sincerity. The word actually means to be judged by sunlight. Actually, the word where we get the word sincere is the word sincera, which is the idea of without wax, is what it actually means, without wax. And the Greek word there is elekrinai, which is the idea of to be judged by sunlight. And if you follow the etymologies of these words, you'll find exactly a very wonderful truth in all this. And this is how it goes. Many days in the old days, they used to have sculptures that would carve out from stone wonderful pieces of carvings there. You know, you might have a nice lion, wouldn't mind one of those stone lions, beautiful sculptures. And what they would do is that it was a very common trade, very popular thing, and people would buy these things and these ornaments and they would put them in their houses or in their gardens. And what would happen is that people, when they would make a chip in the stone, they would have to cover it with wax because, I mean, you know, they're stuffed up and they don't want people to know, you know, the lion's nose is a bit, you know, bent out, so they've got to wax it up, you know. And this is what they would do, and they would go to the market and they'll sell it. And they'll say, oh, this is sincere, or this is without wax. We're selling this without wax. I mean, this sculpture has no flaws, no nothing. I mean, it's 100% perfect. The lion's nose in shape, his mane's perfect, his paws are great. This is 100% without wax. And people will be like, great, yes, we'll buy this. It's sincere, it's straight, it's good. But then when they would come into their gardens and they would put it right there, or in their homes, and the sunlight would just shine in, and the sunlight would judge that sculpture as it were, guess what would happen? All the wax would start to be there. And all of a sudden, they'll see all the imperfections, all the impurities, all the things that it was meant to be, or that it appeared to be, but it was not sincere. It wasn't without wax. It was corrupted. It was not pure. It was not sincere. The guy conned them, as it were, when it was judged by the sunlight. And now, ministry of evangelism, let me ask this question. If God, the Son of Righteousness, was to shine light on our sculpture of evangelism, on our sculpture of preaching of the gospel, on our handiwork, as it were, in our service for God, will the wax start dripping down? Or would it be sincere? No agenda, no games, no gimmicks. Sincere, without wax. That if God was to judge my work, my labor for him, it would be acceptable to him. Because I have no other agenda but the glory of God. I have no other motive but the praise of Jesus Christ. I have no other glory save for the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. False teachers have another agenda. It's often their back pocket. Second Peter, they want to make merchandise of you. It's often popularity or fame. They want to get their picture on every billboard, on every piece of material, so they can be acceptable. They're like a real estate agent. Not that they're bad real estate agents, I'm just saying I noticed that they're on, you see their face everywhere, and I'm thinking this is a pretty famous thing. But the idea is there that we need to have sincerity, that our ministry needs to be pure, without any corruption, preaching the gospel, shining the light, spreading the fragrance, and letting people choose life unto life or death unto death. It's not our duty to corrupt the word of God, but rather to present it as it is in truth, allowing men and women to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or to reject him and experience death unto death. Plead with them, yes. Pray for them, yes. But don't manipulate them into receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because that will be a bad day if we have deceived people and tricked them into a false profession. And if you're not here, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I just want to just say that one more time. If you keep rejecting the gospel, you're aligning yourself with death unto death. Eternal damnation, eternal hell, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Death on one hand, life on the other. Life on the other. What will be your decision? Christ died for your sin. He came to save you, to set you free. Will you be born again? Will you trust him today? Let's pray.